thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for a nation where we are free to worship you. And we thank you, Father God, today for the opportunity to share. I pray our hearts and minds are open to hear your truth now. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Okay, turn to your neighbor on the left and right. Say, glad to see you in church today. Then you may be seated. All right, I said to the left and the right, not in the next section. Come on, people. You wandering nomads. Hug me. Somebody hug me. Hug in the lobby afterwards. Well, you'll have plenty of time to hug. Drink some lemonade. It'll be great. We're continuing our series called Eternity. Did you enjoy last week? I had fun with that. Last week, what we're looking at is the word eternity, and this exact font here, kind of get rid of that stuff. Get that stuff out of here. There, good. Eternity. It's a copperplate font. It's a story of a man named Arthur Stace. And Arthur Stace was a little old man in Sydney, Australia. He grew up, he was a drunk, a liar, a thief, by his own admission. He just messed up. He grew up in a dysfunctional home. But one day he wandered into a church and he received Christ as a Savior and Lord, and it totally revolutionized his life, totally turned him around. And then he did something really wild. He got active and involved in his church. What a thought. He took their Dream Team 101 class, whatever they had then. He got active and involved. He went to Bible study. He got his own Bible. He read it on his own. He prayed. He had his own devotional time at home. Because, you know, if this is all you're getting all week, you need more. You feed yourself 3 hot meals a day. And then you're just coming to church on Sunday. See, that's why you need to be in a life group and a Bible study here at church, but also feeding yourself through the week. Well, that's what Arthur Stace did. A few months later or a year later, he was in church. They had a guest minister that day. And the guest minister was preaching on the subject of eternity, and it just dropped into his spirit. It dropped into his heart, and God did something special in his life. We're going to answer the question last week and this week, what were we made for? What were we made for? We're all created to exist forever. We are eternal beings. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in this body, and my spirit and soul are both eternal. My body isn't. One day, body's going to die. We all understand that part of it. But the spirit and soul are eternal parts of us, even though we can't see them. And to be eternally separated from God, you go to a place called hell. To be eternally in union with them, that's eternal life, and you go to heaven. Heaven and hell are real places. Grandma didn't dream them up in the 50s. They're real. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you receive Jesus, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in Jesus, you've received him, he is a new creature, a new creation, a species that never before existed. Old things are passed away. Your past is done. It's wiped out. It's cleaned up. It's cleansed. It's passed away. And then all things are become new. You get a new start in life. You get a do-over. Yay? Yeah, I like that. I like the do-over. This is what we were made for, to know God, to have a living, vital relationship with him. Now back to Arthur Stace, how I came in contact with Arthur Stace, even though he died in 1967 when I was 3 years old. In 1999, during the festivities of the new millennium, we were changing from 99 to 2000, which was a big deal. And they had fireworks all over the world, and we showed the Eiffel Tower on fire last week. Was that cool? That's still freak. I'm like, wow, this is wild. But in Sydney Harbor, the bridge was on fire with fireworks, the boats in the harbor, the Sydney Opera House, almost $6 million worth of fireworks were being exploded. It was a great celebration, over 1 million people in the harbor. And there was a man there that day named Nathan Tasker. He was in the crowd. But on the bridge, a word appeared, and it was that word that we've seen, eternity, eternity, eternity. And there it was. And it dropped into my heart that night in 1999. It dropped into my heart that there was something special about that. I didn't know what to do with it at the time. I was 35 years old at the time, but it just dropped into my heart. And it just kind of laid dormant. A seed just laid dormant in my heart. 2018, jump ahead, 2018, Matt and Kelly Stanley and Terry and I went to a concert. Went to dinner and went to see Michael W. Smith at the Adler Theater. And Nathan Tasker showed the bridge with the word eternity on it. And here it is 18 years later, and I'm sick that night. I'm not feeling good. I wasn't feeling well. And I see that bridge, and I'm like, I remember that. I remember that. And it was like that seed went, boom. It's almost like a popcorn seed when it explodes, boom. And that's what it did in the inside of me. I'm sitting there in the chair, and Terry's looking at me like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I remember that. I remember that. And then he tells the story of Arthur Stace, a man who that night when that word eternity dropped into his heart during that sermon at his church, he said, God told me I'm supposed to write the word eternity. Well, this guy could hardly even write his own name. He was practically illiterate, only a few months of school. And he reached into his pocket and all he had on him was a piece of chalk. So what did he do? He commenced to walk around Sydney and the surrounding villages around Sydney, Australia, for the next 25 years, writing the word eternity on sidewalks and highways and byways and footpaths. And nobody knew who was doing it. There's an old man incognito doing chalk graffiti everywhere he went. And he wrote the word eternity. And people would be walking and they would look. And it would make them stop and think. That there's more to this here and now. There's more to our existence than just this life. There is an eternity we are all going to face. And that night, as Nathan Tasker started singing the song about eternity, everybody else is on their feet, clapping and singing. I've got my phone out. And I'm downloading the song because our band's going to learn the song. And I'm downloading and I'm buying some sidewalk chalk from Amazon. And my wife, Terry's looking at me going, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to preach this. It just exploded the inside of me. Well, here we are today. Last week we told the story of Nathan Tasker. And he said, eternity went ringing through my brain. And suddenly I began crying and a powerful call from the Lord to write the word eternity. And the man who preached it that night, Reverend Ridley, said, eternity, eternity. I wish I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the Sauk Valley, he said, Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity? We can ignore it. We can push it to the side. We can think it doesn't apply to us. But friend, it does apply to us. It applies to each and every one of us. Where are you going to spend eternity? Well, tonight, part two. And at this time, I'm going to ask my able assistant, Mr. Donovan Corona, to come. And he is going to read us our text from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Mr. Corona.
Okay. Ecclesiastes 3. Well, what happened?
Here you go. Got it?
Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end.
Amen. Let's give him a big hand, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Donovan. What's it say here? It says that God has set eternity in the human heart. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. Eternity has been set in each and every one of our hearts. And what do we do with it? Do we ignore it? Do we acknowledge it? Do we embrace it? Too many times we want to dance around it. We don't want to think about it. Another question. Where are you going? Now, I don't mean after church, because some of you are going to Applebee's, or the Candlelight, or La Familia, or home to watch football, or the Cubs, magic number 6. Yeah, thank you. All right. But I'm not asking where you're going after church. I'm not asking where you're going in your career. I mean, the big going. You know, when you assume room temperature. When you die, where are you going? What awaits you when you face physical death? I hope in your heart you respond heaven. That would be a good response. But if so, do you have any idea what heaven will be like? Do you think it's getting a harp and riding or flying around with wings and a halo? That ain't it. There's so much more to it than that. Now, next week, my wife, Pastor Terry, is going to be preaching on heaven. I won't be here. I'm going to be in Virginia with my dad. We're going down for a family reunion down there. Going to see my hillbilly cousins. Some are watching online. We're going to go down and go to Cracker Barrel and eat dip dogs. It's going to be great. So she will be preaching on heaven. You will want to be here for this. Because if you know Jesus, you want to know where you're going. You know, when you go to stay at a hotel, when I stay at a hotel, you know what I go to? I go to TripAdvisor. Now, some people do Yelp. I do TripAdvisor. I want to read reviews from people. Is the front desk nice? Is the breakfast good? Are the rooms clean? You know, I read TripAdvisor. I go on there, I read restaurants, I read reviews about, before I go to a place, I want to know, is it any good? Why? Because I don't want to waste my money on a bad hotel or a bad restaurant. If the service is lousy and the food stinks, who wants to go there? So I want to know about where I'm going. Folks, do you want to know about where you're going if you know Jesus? I mean, don't you want to know something about that? So Terry is TripAdvisor next week. When you die, okay, I have this reservation. Now, for the rest of you, the week after Terry gets done, when I get back, I'm going to be preaching on hell. That's for the rest of you. I don't want to go to hell. Well, good. At the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray to ask Jesus in your heart so you don't have to go to hell, okay? Okay, Pastor Scott, that's good. But it's not going to just be flames of fire and all this stuff to scare you. It's going to be hell in reality. It's going to be the real hell. Maybe I'd entitle it that. The real hell. Oh, I know what it'll be like. I'll be down there with all my buddies drinking old style. Wrong. That's not hell. I want to go into it right now, but I can't. Okay, so what we're talking about here is dealing with death. We all have to deal with death. It's not a happy subject. The late, great Reverend Billy Graham once said, quote, "Death is the most democratic experience in life, for we all participate in it," end of quote. I say it like this. Death levels the playing field. Billionaires and beggars all going to die. All going to die. My own experience, both personally and in a pastoral context in which life has been lost. I remember early in ministry, the death of a baby in our church. Week before Mother's Day. I've been pastor 6 months. Heartbreaking. Several years later, after we were in this building, the death of a 23-year-old man who died the morning of his wedding. 3 days later, I preached his funeral, and my wife served wedding cake at his funeral dinner. That's reality, folks. Assisting our coroner, Joe McDonald, in the morgue at CJH Medical Center. For the first time, we had someone that we brought in. We had to take someone out of the cooler and put them down and put the other one in and then the other one up on top. And the guy we took out and set down, I knew him. He used to wait on me in a local store. I was like, oh my God. You know? This is the reality. It's the reality of life. It's the reality of death. Pastorally, I've had the privilege of sharing in the painful losses of many of your lives of loved ones. Every time we lose a parent, we lose a part of our past. Every time we lose a child, we lose a part of our future. But our eternal hope is the priority of God. Because God's world is centered in his desire to maintain a relationship with all of his creation and his children. In the world today, there's what I call a contemporary confusion about death, the object and the thought of death. Cults make things up. They turn it into science fiction and Hollywood, and they mix it together. God has stirred this within me, so I've set to study. Rather than just glossing it over and saying we just pass on, or we reincarnate, which we don't. When you die, you go to heaven or hell, depending on what you did with Jesus. You do not come back as a butterfly. Okay? That's not, reincarnation isn't real. Okay? Look at me. Are y'all okay? Reincarnation isn't real. But I thought it was instant karma. No, I think John Lennon wrote that. But reincarnation isn't real. You don't want to come back as a butterfly. You'll end up in a spider web, and then that's not good. It's kind of ugly. See, God reveals a hope to us, which stirs in our heart in the face of loss, in the face of death. It shows us how brief life is and fragile. Apart from God, human life is at a loss for any lasting purpose or prospect. Without God, life is an exercise in futility. And as Donovan read our text, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. God set eternity in our hearts. We are eternal beings. As I said earlier, we are a spirit. I am a spirit, the real part, the real me, my spirit, the seat of my personality, my heart, my spirit. I have a soul, my mind, will, and emotions. And my spirit and soul, which are both eternal, live in this temporal house, not going to be here forever, called a body. Have you noticed? Every day you get a little older. Anybody noticing this? I notice it. It's reality, folks. It's real. Larry Crabb said this quote, "Ever since God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, we have lived in an unnatural environment, a world in which we were not designed to live. We were built to enjoy a garden, the Garden of Eden. We were built to enjoy a garden without weeds. But I look in my flower beds, and that is not reality. We were built to enjoy relationships without friction, fellowship without distance. But something is wrong, and we know it, both within our world and within ourselves. Deep inside, we sense we're out of the nest, always ending the day in a motel room and never at home." End of quote. What's he talking about here? The world is not your home. If you're a Christian, this isn't your home. Heaven's your home. We're pilgrims. We're here temporarily. We're here for a brief period of time. Brief period of time, people live to be 100. I saw the lady in the obits from Dixon, 104 years old, died. That's a brief period of time considering eternity. I remember years ago, Sean and I were out in the park witnessing. Do you remember this, Sean? We were out at Mississippi Park witnessing to a guy. This is back 20-some years ago. And we were talking about the brevity of life, what I'm just talking about. I said, life on earth is this long. If you're only alive 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, I said, this is the start of your life, and then here's 100 years. And they had Sean put his hand up, showing like 100 years. I said, you know how long eternity is? The moment you die, the moment you face eternity with or without God, I said, Sean, run. And he started running with his hand. He started running, holding his hand out, showing from this point, and this is the end, going, eternity. And the guy standing there, and Sean started running. 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute. He said, when's he going to stop? I said, never. Well, finally, Sean did. Came back on. But it made the point to the guy. You're going to gamble this on that? I see people put it on Facebook. Some of you have done it, and it's great. Why do you push me down about my belief system, about what I believe, if I believe in the Bible? If you're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. We die, we're dead like, a rock, and they bury us. But what if I'm right and you're wrong? Then one day you're going to have to face the God you said never existed and give an explanation for your life. Just something to think about. So God can give you that peace that you can only know through Jesus Christ. Number one, let's go to our points here. You don't have an outline, but you can write some notes down if you want to. My life was created by God with an everlasting love for an everlasting purpose. God has plans and purposes for you to pursue. And it's up to you to get busy and find it. God has given you everlasting life. He has an everlasting love for you. And his love endures forever. His purpose is everlasting, to share in his glory and everlasting glory. There was the story of a 5-year-old little girl whose daddy was an obstetrician, delivered babies. And there's a knock on the door one day, and the little girl goes and opens the door, and the man asks, is your daddy home? And she said, no, he's gone to the hospital on an eternity case. She meant to say maternity. Okay. But an eternity case. But you know what? She was right, because that's what the baby is. It's an eternity case. Because that baby is going to live forever. Every infant who was brought into this world is an eternity case. Every newborn baby is the inheritor of all that has gone before and going to be a participator in all that is going to come. And just one child can make a tremendous difference. Whether your Arthur stays set loose with a piece of chalk, what do you have in your hand? He had a piece of chalk. What do you have? What gifts, talents, and abilities do you have? You might have a boatload of money. You might be a money magnet. You know, let me tell you something. Some people have a gift of making money. And you know what you need to do? You need to be a giver. Why? Because you're just going to make more. If you're a money magnet, I know people, they're money magnets. And some of them are givers and some of them are stingy. You need to be a giver. That needs to be added to your gift of making money. Or you might be, I'm a person who's hospitable. You have a gift of hospitality. Oh, my Lord Jesus, are those great in a church? People with a gift of hospitality. We're wanting to expand our ministry over here with the food before and after service. We have so many great plans that we have, but we need people with a gift of hospitality. And organizing to help us with that. If you want to help with that, go out to guest services. There's so many things we want to do, but we have to find the right people. But do you know what? I'm not praying, oh God, send the person. The person's right in here. The gold's in the field. I don't have to go running someplace else. God's brought the person here. We just need to find you, or you need to go, I can do that. And we'll say, great, good. Let's get you active and involved. God's word affirms that our spirits, our souls, continue to exist in a dimension of real existence for eternity. Let's jump ahead to number two, Denise. Number two, death. Death is the consequence of life separated from God. Death is the consequence of life separated from God. Romans 5:12 tells us this. Sin entered the world through one man, that was Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. Death came through Adam. That passed down to all humanity. Last week, we saw Romans 6:23. Very familiar passage. For the wages of sin is death. You see, a process began when Adam committed high treason against God and sold out and turned authority over to Satan. Sin is a shortcoming. Death is a separation. And there are three types of death. There are three types of death. There is spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. Real quick. Spiritual death. Spiritual death occurs while you are physically alive. You are physically alive, but spiritually you are dead. That means you, very simply, you are separated from God. You do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Some of you here today are in that situation possibly. You've never prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, to forgive you of your sin, to be your Lord and Savior. You are spiritually dead. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. You might be better than some of the Christians in here. But spiritually, you are separated from God. You do not have that relationship with him. So spiritually, you're dead. Physically, you're alive. Second type of death, physical death. Easiest one to understand. You're dead. Physically, you're dead. Right? But here's the bad news. If you're spiritually dead, separated from God, and you die physically, then strike three, you're dead eternally. And eternal death means you die and go to hell. If you're spiritually dead, then you die physically without receiving Christ, you're eternally dead. But if you're spiritually dead, you receive Jesus, and then you die physically, you do not die eternally. You die just once. Physically, and you go to heaven, which I think is our next verse of scripture, isn't it? Let's jump ahead here. Yeah. Man is destined to die once. After that, the judgment. You're destined to die once. How's that? Physically. God, it wasn't God's will for you to die eternally. He wanted you just, you're going to die physically. But if you know Christ, you go to heaven. And Terry will be here next week with her TripAdvisor recommendation on the best places to eat in heaven. Okay, here's the great truth here. Our lives are linear. They are not circular. They're linear. There's a beginning. And here on earth, there is an end. But eternally, there's no end. You go on forever, like with Sean when he started running across Mississippi Park. I can take you right out and show you where we did it, too. I remember it. You want to go run this afternoon? No? Okay. But it's forever. It's linear. It's not circular. It's not circular. There's no reincarnation. Our hope lies in a plan for redemption from God, not a recycling plan. I want to come back as a moth. I want to come back as... No, God's word is clear. We are real individuals, and our lives are linear. We, like Christ, hope in resurrection, not in recycling. So what's the solution to our dilemma? Number three. Christ has come to destroy the power of death by reconciling us with God. That means we were separated, and it was God's plan to bring us back together. So what did we need? We needed a Savior. Jesus was speaking to a woman once in John chapter 11, and he said to her, she was asking about resurrection, and he said, I am. Ooh, boom, I am. You know it was against the law to say I am? Remember in the burning bush when Moses says, who should I tell Pharaoh said to let his people go? He said, tell him I am that I am. To this day, an Orthodox Jew will not write the name of God in a Jewish publication, G-D, or I am. They can't even say that. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And it said they fell to the ground. Why does that happen? Because he was telling them, I'm God. Fell down. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, how many of you believe in me? Believe in him. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You die physically, you'll continue to live. How? Eternally. In heaven. Forever. And even though we may die a physical death, Jesus offers the eternal life that our heart desires. Life with God, eternal life, eternity with God. For the separation with death has brought, it ceases. The chasm that's been created has been crossed. Let's look at this cartoon. You see, people are sinful. God is holy. People are sinful. God is holy, right? There's a chasm. We try many ways to bridge that. We try good works. We try going to church. We try philosophy. That's my favorite. Sitting in bars with people drinking large amounts of adult beverages. You know, there's many ways to think about God. Oh, great. Tell me about him. And 3 hours later, they've talked in circles. You've had these conversations, haven't you, Gary? You know, and on and on and on. But none of those can bridge the gap. There's only one thing that can bridge the gap. There's only one thing that can bring God and people together, and that is this. Boom! The cross. Yes. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that chasm that separates humanity from a holy God is bridged, and we can walk across. And we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ through his love. Well, then what do? Well, first of all, here at Abiding Word, we have a growth track. First step in the growth track is to receive Jesus. At the end of the service, we're going to pray. We're not going to ask you to stand up, come forward, sing Kumbaya, tell us your life story. We're not going to do that. We're not going to hear embarrass you. You can pray right there at your seat. We're all going to pray together. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you can do that today. So number one, you can get saved. You can get your life right with God. You can walk across this bridge, right? Then after that, what do you need to do? Well, next thing would be good to do is to get baptized. Get baptized in water. You know, baptized in water, it says here in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, it's important to get baptized in water. Why? Because that's when you stand up publicly. If you pray here like this and the lights are down and nobody knows that you prayed, it's important to stand up publicly and make a declaration of your faith. We have like a 1,500-gallon baptismal right here, 104-degree temperature. Very comfortable. Very nice. And Dave Justice and I, where's Dave? Where's Dave? Hey, Dave. Dave and I are in the pool and we're going to dunk you. Fully. We dunk donuts here. Some of you we leave under a little longer. You need extra agitation to get that extra sin out. You know who you are. But you're standing up publicly and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm going to serve Jesus all the days of my life. There will be people here that you don't even know are here that you work with and your neighbors and go, oh my gosh, he's a Christian. And you're making a public declaration. It also represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it represents the death and burial of your old sinful nature. Old things pass away and raised to newness of life. All things become new. So you need to get baptized. Here's something I want you to see on baptism. Check out this cartoon here. Here it says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the, I can't believe I forgot this. This won't happen to you. We will get you under and we will get you back up. We just want to encourage you because I know some people are like, I'm definitely afraid of water. We'll get you under, we'll get you right back up. Don't worry. And then there's this one too. I love this one. And that's where, well, Charles, when I baptize you, everything that goes under belongs to God. Not my money. Shamey. So you get baptized in water. Then what? Then you need to get into Dream Team 101 or 7 Basics. Actually, after you get saved, you can do these three. If you get saved, you can come to Dream Team 101 today. That means you need to join the team here. You need to get active and involved. You need to get off your blessed assurance and start doing something. Why? Because our church is growing, and we need more people helping. More hands rowing the oars. Yeah. It makes the trip a little better. And then the 7 Basics class, Annette Smith teaches. Wave, Annette. There's Annette here in the front row. She teaches 7 Basics Tuesday nights at 6. 7 Basics. And it's a great class. Is it a great class, Samantha? She's taking it right now. Yeah, it's awesome. And you're a group of people, and you ask questions, and you learn the basics of the Christian faith. And then from there, you go on. We have other classes, and you learn, and you grow, and you meet people, and you have fellowship, and you have community, and you get rid of your junk in your life. How many got junk? Everybody's got junk. And we need to get rid of that. Why? So that we can serve the living God. Number four, eternal life with God does not begin at physical death. It begins now. The moment you receive Jesus is when you get eternal life deposited into your heart. People think, when I die is eternal life. No, when you receive Jesus is eternal life. You start to experience eternal life now, spirit, soul, and body. 1 John 5, I love this. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. How many of you believe in the name of the Son of God? Then he wrote these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know. Everybody say no. that you may know that you have eternal life. That you know it. Well, I hope so. Do you have eternal life? Well, I don't know. I sure hope so. Well, if you know Jesus, you can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. You can know it. It's not based on you or how good you are or whether you wear a fancy suit or drive a BMW or a Mercedes. I don't care. I had a man at a wedding one day at a reception. He'd had a few. And he came up to me and he said, hey, I was at your church for the wedding. And you probably drive a Mercedes or something, one of these rich preachers. And I went, I drive a Ford. He went, put her there. Act like I was Billy Graham because I drove a Ford. I was like, geez, get a life. See, you can't live in the woulda, coulda, shoulda. I sure hope I have it. No, you can know that you have eternal life. Why? Because the Word tells you you can know. Praise God. That is good news. That's good news. God is eternal. He is eternal in all things. He is God in the now. But you know what? If you could get into a time machine and go back to 1860 when Abraham Lincoln was elected, God was there. If you get in a time machine and go off to the year 2225, if the Lord tarries, guess what? God is there. And when you come back, tell me how the Cubs are doing. I'd like to know. Okay? See, some of you right now, God is awakening within you to deal with death. Because it's something we all deal with. A doctor telephoned his patient named Orville. And he said, Orville, I have the reports from your tests. I want to speak to you immediately. Can you get over here to my office? And Orville came over and he said, what is it, doctor? And the doctor said, I've got bad news and I've got worse news. And Orville says, well, what's the bad news? And he says, you have 24 hours to live. And he says, well, what's the worst news? What could be worse than that? He said, I tried calling you yesterday. Okay. You know what? God tried calling you yesterday. And the day before that. And the day before that. Each and every one of us. He wants to talk to us about eternity. He wants to talk to us about our life. About whether we're investing our life in eternal things or we're wasting it on silly things. God wants to tell you tonight, today you are my beloved child. I love you. I have a plan and a purpose for you to pursue, but you have to find it. It's not going to just drop into your lap. You need to seek it. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. You see, eternity and experiencing eternal life means building on a foundation that is sure now. You know, when this building was built, we moved into this building. Our first service was 10 years ago Friday. 10 years ago Friday in this building. Isn't that something? Wow. 10 years we've been in this building now. How many were here 10 years ago when we opened the building? Okay, now get this. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand. How many of you weren't here 10 years ago when we opened this building? Stand up, please, please, please. Do this. Look at this. Look at this. I think is that a majority? Okay, you can sit back down. Now, those of you who were here 10 years ago, you will remember I said, we didn't build this building for you. You remember that? We didn't build this building for you. We could have stayed where we were. We could have stayed at the Coliseum, which is no longer an auditorium. We could have stayed there for a few more years. We could have just done multiple services at the building downtown and done something. I said, we are building this building for all the people who are not yet here. So those of you who are here now, we built this building for you. That's why God did it. But when this building was built, we built it with a good foundation. I remember coming out here and seeing how that the outer foundation of this building was like over 4 foot down into the ground. It had to get down below the frost line. And it's a good, sure foundation. Why? Because we didn't want the building doing this, did we? You need a good foundation. Well, you need a good foundation in your life. And that foundation has to be built upon Jesus Christ in order for it to stand. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that God has set eternity in our hearts. And that needs to be our foundation. Jesus Christ, and knowing we will spend eternity with Him. But we need to start building that eternity now. How do we do that? Through our life, through our faith, through our testimony, sharing with others, through our giving into the work of the ministry. See, for too long, we've tried to just avoid death and push it on down the road. But realize, death is going to come in its time. I pray it's many years from now for all of us. But the thing is, we need to be busy today about following the plan and purpose God has for us. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life." God wants you to know life. He wants you to know the peace that only He can give in this day and in this hour. You see, experiencing eternal life, building your life on eternity, is all about building our life on the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where you start. And in a moment, we're going to pray. But there's one last thing I want to share with you. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're not getting religious. I've had people say this to me at high school reunions. My 5-year, my 10-year, my 20-year, my 30-year. I think we had a 35-year, didn't we? Yeah, I had a 35-year. Yeah. Thanks for reminding me. But they come up. "Oh, hey, Porter, I heard you got religion." I've heard that. I haven't heard that recently, but back in the day, "I heard you got religion, Porter." I said, "No, nothing of the kind. You heard wrong." I said, "I have a relationship with the God who created this universe through His Son, Jesus Christ." Boom. That's not religion. I actually did a little ballerina. I went, "Woo." I think I pulled a hammy. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. So before we close, I want to share these core values, and then we're going to pray. These are the core values of Abiding Word Church. Jesus is my Lord, not my religion. This is who we are. This is who we are. This defines us as Christians at Abiding Word Church. Other churches can believe it. This is us. Jesus is my Lord, not my religion. We're not perfect, but He's not done. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Yeah. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Ooh. Y'all, we used to sing that in children's church. I'm having flashbacks. Here's the next one. I love this one. Life is short. Church should be fun. Yeah. Life is short. Church should be fun. We're going to have fun serving God. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be tests and trials and tribulations, but you know what you do through tests, trials, and tribulations? Laugh. You laugh. And it drives the people against you crazy. Here's the next one. Generosity defines us because it defines Him. God loved the world so much He gave. God's love gives. It doesn't take. We need 50 grand for the church signs. Somebody here could just write a check for that. If you could, feel free. If you can give $10, do that. But to each one of us, we've each been given different amounts and different blessing in our life. So you give accordingly. Got it? Okay. We can make an eternal difference one person at a time. You can reach people that I will never reach. You have a sphere of influence that I don't even enter, possibly. We can make a difference, eternal difference, one person at a time. Eternity, this is what we were made for, so unity is our theme. We were made for eternity, so guess what? As a church, we're not going to fight with each other. We're going to fight against the devil and defeat him because Jesus already did. We're going to enforce the victory that Jesus won, and we're going to go out and lead people to Christ. That's what Abiding Word Church is going to be known for, remembered for. long after we're gone, a people of unity, a people of one accord, people of eternity. And then the last one, everyone has superpowers. We all do. You know what Arthur Stasis was? He had a piece of chalk. Arthur Stasis did more with his piece of chalk than Superman ever did. He went around the streets of Sydney writing a word. An illiterate man, God used him, spoke to him, led him to write the word eternity. And he did it. He obeyed him. He simply obeyed him. So my question for each and every one of you is, what gifts, talents, and abilities do you have? What do you have in your hand? Arthur Stasis had a piece of chalk, and God used him for 25 years to rock his world. That 33 years after he died, what he had written on the sidewalk was emblazoned on a bridge in Sydney Harbor at the turn of the millennium for 2 billion people around the world to see. And now 18 years after that, I'm here talking to you about it. What are you doing with what you have in your hand, the gifts, talents, and abilities? Listen to God in your heart. He set eternity there. He has set his plans and purposes there. Listen to him and see what adventures he will take you on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for loving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for setting eternity in our heart. Thank you for the plans and purposes you are birthing in our heart and in this church even now. So, Father, speak to us continually this week as you lead, guide, and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask right now, please stay in your seat. This is the most important time of service. But if you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, or if you're watching online and that's you, you've never prayed to ask Christ into your heart, and you would like to do that, I want to pray with you right now. Let's briefly tell you what it means. Romans 10:9, our basic scripture, says that if you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead. If you're here today, you say, I believe that. I believe Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. I believe that. It's the Easter message. Well, if you believe that in your heart, but then there's a second part to it. It says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you'll be saved. Well, what's that? It means when you pray that you confess, you say, Jesus be Lord of my life, my director, my leader, my guide. I'm going to follow you. You're calling the shots from now on. Not Pastor Scott, not this church, but you and God. It's a personal relationship. If that's you, and you would have prayed to receive Christ, pray with me right now. Then there's a second group of people I'm speaking to as well. You might be hearing you say, Pastor Scott, well, there was a time in my life when I did receive Jesus. I did ask him into my heart. But for whatever reason, you walked away from that commitment. And today you want to come home. You've walked away from God. And probably all of us have done it one time or other in our life. I did. For a period through my teen years, I asked Jesus in my heart when I was 9. But when I was 16, I rededicated my life to the Lord. It's the first Sunday that my wife came to our church and visited. She saw me go to an altar and reconnect with God. It was a very powerful day in my life. If that's you, you can pray. Confess your sin before God. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's waiting for his son, his daughter, to come home. Amen. He's ready to forgive you, restore you, right to where you started. So if that's you, you pray with us too. I invite the family here to Abiding Word. Pray with me. Those who want to receive Christ, rededicate here or online. Pray with me right now as well. Write out loud. Say this with me, right? All of us together. Say, Dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Everybody look up. Woo. All right. I'm believing God's doing great things in people's lives here and those watching online as well. And we're believing for great things in your life and our church's life as well. Pastor Terry's going to come now, receive our tithes and offerings and our final announcements. We're so glad that you are here today. I'll see you in the lobby after service. Remember, Jesus loves you and we do too. All right? God bless you.
Amen. If you prayed that prayer with Pastor Scott today, you rededicated or gave your heart to Jesus for the very first time, hey, take a moment, grab your connection.